Anyway, last Sunday, we tried to bring a lesson out of Ezekiel and over his vision that he had, and our subject was a new hope for a new year. Someone said to me later, boy, that was deep. That's one of the worst things you can say to a preacher, because what that means is he didn't uncover the treasure that was in that, and it's still buried. And so I'd rather hear somebody say, that's rich. Because if you've uncovered the treasure to where they can see the beauty of it, then you've really accomplished something. So anyway, I apologize if I left it buried. I meant to and hope to uncover it a little bit so that you could see the beauty of the vision that that Ezekiel had seen, and how that God had so richly blessed those people who were in exile by letting them know that he had not forgotten them and that he was with them no matter where they went. And so I'll try to do better this morning. Maybe I need to just go something a little more basic, and that's what we're going to try to do today. I'm going to take a reading lesson probably from two different places out of the book of Luke. And this is really a basic lesson this morning, one that I'm afraid that we don't preach on enough. And it really has to do with, what does it mean to be a disciple of Jesus Christ? What does it mean to be a disciple? You know, we hear that word, and it's used strictly in the New Testament. You won't find that word in the Old Testament. You find the teaching there, certainly in the Old Testament, that we are to be a follower of God, that we are to be taught by God. But as far as the term disciple, which is a Greek word, and it's used correctly all the way throughout the New Testament, Jesus refers to his followers as disciples. And we hear that word all the time. We don't use it so much today, perhaps, as they did then. But Jesus refers to his followers as disciples. And I guess over the years, as I've tried to study a little bit more, I've found that in a lot of ways, the word is used generically. Sometimes it's just simply those who followed him for a while and then departed. And yet they were referred to as disciples. We find that it was used of those who followed John the Baptist. There were those who were referred to as the disciples of John the Baptist. Even the Pharisees had disciples. And so it's a broad term. It has been somewhat narrowed down in most of our thinking to refer to those strictly who follow the teaching of Jesus. But there is much more behind it, and we're going to talk a little bit about that this morning. And the lesson text that we're going to read is a difficult one. It's a difficult one because there's some pretty strict requirements that are put on it. Not by me, but by Jesus himself. And so we're going to take our first reading out of the book of Luke, and they'll tie together as we go down through this lesson this morning. In the book of Luke, in the 9th chapter, beginning at the 57th verse, Jesus had been teaching. He had just fed 5,000 with 5 loaves of bread and 2 fishes. He had healed a demonic, a man who had come to him and said that his son was taken by an evil spirit. And he said, I've asked your disciples to help him, but they've been unable to. And so the man brought him to Jesus, and Jesus cast out that evil spirit. And this was toward the end of Jesus' ministry. As a matter of fact, it's right at the end as he's on his way up to Jerusalem for the last time. And so many multitudes had, over the 3-year period, had seen many miracles. They had heard his teaching. Through the course of time, as his first year of preaching, and to give you a little background, the Gospels really tell us very little about the first year of Jesus, only a little bit about the second year, but 90% of the 4 Gospels really confines itself to the last year of Jesus' ministry. Certainly there are a lot of things that we learn, and one is that first year of popularity, there were great crowds that followed him, but as his teaching got more and more pointed and more difficult for people to embrace, and I don't know how else to say it, people didn't embrace it as much because it got more difficult for them. He narrowed it down what it meant to be a disciple. And many had quit following him. And so we find that term is used broadly. But in the ninth chapter, after all this had happened, and he's got his mind set to go to Jerusalem, and while he's on his way, here picking up at the 57th verse, it says, "And it came to pass that as they went on the way," that is the way to take ship and to get to Jerusalem, which is what they were going to do, "a certain man said unto him," and if you look at this same event back in the book of Matthew, Matthew said it was a scribe that said to him, the same account, but Matthew refers to it as a scribe. Now that tells us something, that this man was an educated man, that he was well thought of. He was one who had a responsibility of recording the scriptures and teaching them. We talked a little bit about that in Sunday school this morning, about those who have responsibility to teach, and many of them are teaching falsely simply because they understand incorrectly. And this scribe comes to Jesus, a teacher comes to Jesus, and he said unto him, "Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest." But Jesus said unto him, "Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head." And he said unto another, "Follow me." And again, back in the book of Matthew, it says, "And he said to another disciple." It actually puts the word disciple in there. "And he said to one of his followers," or one of his disciples, "Follow me." Now you would think, well, they're already following him. But obviously, there were nominal followers whose hearts were really not set upon following him through all that he might endure. Because he said to one of his disciples, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father." And Jesus said unto him, "Let the dead bury the dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God." Boy, there's a tough passage right there. And another also said, "Lord," another disciple also said, "Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell which are at home at my house." And Jesus said unto him, "No man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God." Now let's turn over to the 14th chapter of Luke and pick up the same thought in the 14th chapter, down about the 25th verse. The same idea is being brought forward. It says, "And there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them," those multitudes were referred to as disciples in many places, "If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, in his own life, he cannot be my disciple." Man, those are tough words. Those are tough words. And we're going to define that word hate in a minute, but I want you to just stop and let that sink in a minute. What he said to them is that you have got to abandon, if necessary, abandon your whole family and even lay down your life if necessary, or otherwise you cannot be my disciple. Now that really narrows down the definition of the word disciple as Jesus was trying to get them to comprehend. I fear that today there are many that go by the name Christian who really don't have an understanding of what it means to be a Christian or what it means to be a disciple. And we're not trying to discourage anybody at all this morning. Jesus certainly was not trying to discourage anybody from embracing his teaching and embracing him and following him and being one of his sheep. He was never trying to do that. But he wanted them to understand that this is not just a nominal thing. This is a life-changing event to be my disciple. This changes your life from the way that it was to the way that it needs to be in order to follow me. He goes on and he says, "And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." Now, there's an interesting term. He who does not bear his cross. Now, Jesus hadn't died on the cross yet. But still he uses that phrase. And the reason he does that was because that death on the cross was a common way of execution. It was well known. Hundreds, thousands had already been crucified in Jerusalem before Jesus was ever crucified. Now, I'm not trying to distract in any way from the pain and all that Jesus went through on that cross, but he died the death of a common criminal, a common one who died, who was not a Roman citizen. See, the death on a cross, a Roman citizen was not allowed to be put to death on a cross. And so it was reserved for those who were common criminals, or at least to those whom the Roman government considered to be a common criminal. And so Jesus' death on the cross, he didn't suffer anything additional on that cross physically than thousands of others had suffered as well. And again, I'm not trying to detract away from that, but I'm trying to get you to understand that Jesus uses that as an example to people who are living, himself having not yet died on that cross, but knowing that just not very many days hence, he would be on a cross. I believe he knew that. He knew what death he was going to die before that ever went there, because he knew the whole plan of God, and he knew that what was going to come to pass. But he pulls out that example, and surely it must have flashed through the people's mind when he said that you must bear your own cross, because that's what the criminals did. They were to carry that piece of the cross. Usually it wasn't a whole cross. It was just a cross piece, because the vertical piece was already there up on Golgotha, where that Jesus died, because that was the place of execution. And the vertical pieces, the pole, was already there, but the piece that they were nailed to, or that was across their shoulders, they would carry that, and that was used over and over and over again. And the common criminal would have to carry that all the way from wherever that his sentence was to the place of execution, knowing that he was going to die on that piece of wood. And so Jesus uses that and says, anyone who's not willing to bear their own cross, knowing what the end result is not willing, is not worthy to be my disciple. Those are hard words. Not my words, Jesus' words at that time, but if they were true then, they're still true today. I would ask you this morning to search your own heart. Do you meet that qualification? Are you willing? Not that you might have to, but you might. We don't know. We don't know what tomorrow holds. Is that song we just sang? I don't know what tomorrow holds. The world is in a turmoil right now. There's a religious war going on, as we discussed in Sunday school. Many people want to close a blind eye to it and just say, well, it's just a bunch of radicals that want to destroy our way of life, but it's not. It may be radicals within their religion, but it is, in their minds at least, a religious war, and they are determined to give their own life if necessary to destroy our lives and to force their religion upon us. And I guarantee you, and it's happening in Kenya, it's happening in many countries in Africa and other places already, where the Christians are required to give up their lives in order to stand on their faith. And so Jesus is saying, if you really want to be my disciple, you may have to do that. And so he puts a pretty hard challenge upon all those who would say, yes, I'll follow you, because he wants us to know that it may not be an easy pathway. He goes on to say, for which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he hath sufficient funds to finish it? We just built a house, and I can tell you, we sat down before we ever started to figure out whether or not that we could afford to do it, knowing that it would probably end up costing us more than what we figured to start with. And so we tried to take those things into consideration. What one of us does not do that same kind of thing when that we make a life-changing decision? And that's what he's saying here. This is a life-changing commitment that you are making to be my disciple. And what person, even in natural things, wouldn't sit down and consider the cost? Wouldn't it be the same for us who have said, yes, Lord, I'll follow you, to count the cost of what it might be? He doesn't want to blindside us. He wants us to follow him. He wants us to be his disciples. And we're going to see why in just a moment. But he's not trying to do a bait and switch where he promised us one thing and then we find out it's something else, more difficult than what we figured. He wants us to know up front that this is a life-changing course that you are setting upon, and it may not be the rose bed or the rose garden that you think it is. We'll get back to that first person who said, "Lord, I'll follow you wherever you go," in just a moment, if we ever get down through the reading of this. At least happily, after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him. Boy, how many people have started out and said, "I'm going to go to church, I'm going to be a Christian, I'm going to make a New Year's resolution that I'm going to be in church every Sunday," and they say, "I'm going to serve the Lord this year," and as the year goes along, and as things get more difficult, and the demands of work, the demands of school, the demands of life itself began to encroach upon our daily routine, it's just so easy to say, "Well, I'm not going to church today. I got too many other things to do." And then before long, you're not in church at all. And Jesus said, you should count the cost before that you make that statement that you're going to serve me and follow me, because those out there who look at you, that you said that I'm going to be a Christian, they're going to put you under a microscope. And if you're not able to live up to that name and live up to that commitment, they're going to mock you behind your back and say, "He didn't have what it took." And truly, we don't have what it takes, but certainly we ought to sit down and consider what that it means to be a disciple of Christ. They would mock you saying, "This man began to build and was not able to finish." Or what king, going to make war against another king, sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an embassage and desireth conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land, nor yet for the dunghill, but men cast it out. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. And so you can see that Jesus draws a pretty distinct picture of what it means to be a disciple. And again, the term is used broadly, and as we read through the scriptures, we find that many began that journey, but they fell off when the going got rough. Even his own 12, which many times he refers to as the disciples, even they drew back. And so we need to count and consider that cost. Let me get into my message. I'm going to run out of time. So what is the meaning of discipleship? What does it mean to be, what is the meaning of disciple? What does the word mean? Well, the word in the Greek means a learner. It means a scholar. But it has a broader meaning than that when you look at the setting. For you see, people didn't just send their children off to school like we do. They would become a follower of Aristotle, Plato, some of the great thinkers. They would follow after them, and they would spend 24 hours a day with them at their feet learning. They were learners, and they were imitators. They became like them. And so that's what we need to understand that word means. It means a learner, one who is constantly learning and sitting at the feet of the teacher. Now, Jesus refers to his followers as disciples. That's the noun. So we are learners. But he also tells us that the Great Commission, that we are to go into all the world and to make disciples. We are to be disciplers. And so that's the verb. The action on our part is to teach others. And so what you've learned, you're to go out and teach others and to make others who will follow me and embrace the things that I've taught and the things that I have exemplified before them. And so primarily the word means a learner, but it also means an adherer to that teaching. Those who followed Plato adhered to his teaching. Those who followed John the Baptist believed the things that he taught, learned from him, but they adhered to them. And so it is that to be a disciple of Jesus means to, first of all, hear what he's saying and learn from him the doctrines and the things that he teaches. And that's where that many began to fall off later on in his ministry. Oh, it was wonderful to see all the great things that he could do, the miracles that he could perform, that he fed 5,000 with five loaves of bread and two fishes, the great things that he could do. I think that's probably what prompted that first scribe to come to him and say, "Lord, I'll follow you wherever you go." Because I believe that man probably had in his mind a temporal kingdom, as most of the Jews did at that time. They believed that the Messiah was going to set up an earthly kingdom, and somewhere along the way, this scribe had embraced that idea that this might really be the Messiah, and I want to be one of the ones who is going to benefit from his rule and from all that he's going to have under him. And so he goes to Jesus and says, "I'm willing to follow you anywhere," thinking in his mind, "There's going to be a great reward out here, earthly wise, for me." But Jesus saw right into his heart. And so he said to him, "You're going to follow me, but you're not going to get any earthly things out of this. I don't even have a place to lay my head. Are you willing to do that?" And I'm sure that the man then began to think differently. And so many, I believe, today have followed a prosperity gospel. False teachers in the pulpits, false teachers on the television, false teachers all over the place that are teaching, "If you'll just be a Christian, you'll have everything." And people are thinking in terms of prosperity. Many of them even teach that if you don't have all these things, then the reason is that you're not a good disciple. And so they put the burden back on you. But let's look at what Jesus said. He didn't promise us anything earthly. He said, the thing that you've got to look forward to on the earth is you might not even have a place to lay your head. You might not have any shelter, that your family might desert you, that all of these things might happen to you, because the things that he's promising us are not in this life, they're in the next life. There's things that he's promising us, which if we don't run out of time, we'll get to. But I believe that this first man that came to him had the wrong idea in his mind. And I know many today have become Christians in name and say they're disciples because they see some advantage in business, some advantage in politics, some advantage somewhere for them. But Jesus wanted people to know right off the bat that don't consider the earthly things, because you can see I don't have a place to live. I don't even have anywhere to lay my head that I can call my own. He said, "My kingdom is not of this world. My kingdom is a spiritual kingdom." And he didn't promise us a bed of roses here at all. And so we're learners, we're adherers, and a disciple is an imitator. One who imitates or becomes like his teacher. Those who followed Plato tried to become like Plato. And Jesus said, if you want to be my disciple, you have to become like me. You have to become an imitator of Christ. Let this mind be in you that is in Christ Jesus, that you have your priorities right, that you are willing to make all whatever sacrifices necessary for the honor and glory of the Father, for the salvation of your friends and neighbors and those about you. Jesus was willing to lay down his own life, even though that he had done nothing to deserve that cross and that punishment of an offender. He was willing to do that others might believe on him. Even while he was dying on that cross, his prayer to the Father was, "Forgive them, for they know not what they do." He had other people's souls on his mind. He had their welfare in his heart. And so if we're going to be an imitator of Christ, that's what we need to do. It's not all about us. It's about the others that we have an opportunity to witness to and to be an example to. And so, a disciple is one who believes the doctrines or the teaching. See, Jesus taught early on, his teaching seemed to be somewhat mild. But later on, as he began to teach more difficult things, they began to fall off one by one. And on the occasion where he said that, "I am the bread, I'm the manna that cometh down from heaven. Except you eat of my flesh and drink of my blood, you cannot have eternal life." And people found that a difficult doctrine and began to fall off one by one. And he turned to his disciples, and I believe it was that core group that he was talking to, those 12. And he said, "Will you go away also?" And Peter answered and said, "Where would we go? Thou alone hast the words of eternal life. Now we see that Peter even got weak later on, but Peter had embraced and was willing to follow him because he knew there was nowhere else to go. There was nowhere else. You could go to Muhammad, but you won't find a way to God through Muhammad. That was mentioned in our Sunday school this morning. That's a hard teaching. As a matter of fact, we're accused of not being very sociable. We're accused of being too strict and too narrow and bigoted. If we teach that Jesus is the only way to God, we're eliminating every other religion. We're eliminating all of those other religions out there that have some other way to God. But if we're going to be true to Jesus, if we're going to be a true disciple, then we have to embrace the same thing that he taught, which was, no man cometh unto the Father but by me.
Amen.
That's what he said. That's what he said. He didn't mix words about it. You have no way to God the Father except through me. And if we come down and we try to water that down and say, yeah, but if you've got a good heart, it's okay if you are a Mohammedan or follow Islam, or that you're a Buddhist. They teach something different. They teach a different way to God, a different way to eternal life. Jesus said the only way to eternal life is through me. I give you eternal life. I have it in my hand. It's of the Father, and I alone can give you eternal life. Either it's true or it's not. He didn't leave any other out. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Are we going to be faithful enough to preach that and teach that when that the swordsman is sitting there ready to take our life? If we say that we're a Christian, happened right here in our own schools. A young lady, as one of the school shooters went in, asked her if she was a Christian, and she owned it up, and he shot her and killed her. That could be you or me. That could be any one of us. I admire her for willing to give her life. Not to deny her, Lord, but willing to give her life. It's happening every day in countries around the world. We're protected from much of that. But you know why we're protected from that? We're protected from that because our forefathers laid down their lives and fought a war in order that we might have religious freedom. And now much of that is being taken away from us, or given away, I should say. And we're becoming the minority instead of the majority. And so somewhere down the road, maybe not tomorrow, but I can see, and history will back this up, that if the Lord tarries in His coming, God is not obligated to keep America as it has been, which is a center of the gospel. Because if we pull away from that, there'll be a witness out there somewhere, but it may not be America. Right. It may not be Sulphur Fork Church. Churches have come and gone. Many of the areas in Africa that we're now sending missionaries into were once strongholds. They were once the place where the gospel flourished. But over the years, through weakness of the disciples, the gospel began to be watered down. And eventually it was gone altogether. It can happen. Don't think that it can't. What it's going to take for it not to happen is for the disciples, those of us who have been saved, to stand firmly upon the doctrines and teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because if we don't do it, nobody else is going to. A disciple is one who rests on his sacrifice. Jesus said, I give my life for the sheep. That's where my trust rests. Not in anything that I can do. Not in my ability to keep the Ten Commandments, because I'll fail every time. I may never become a murderer physically, but I've probably murdered a number of people in my mind because that I was aggravated with them. And Jesus said even the thought itself is a sin. Now, we don't carry those things out, but we have those thoughts. And so I readily admit that I have broken every one of those commandments, no doubt. If not in action, certainly in thought. And so I don't depend on that. I want to keep them. I want to be to honor God. I want to do what's right. But I know that this carnal man is not able to do that. So that's not where my trust lies. My trust lies in the fact that God came into this world, born of a virgin, walked among us, sinless, fulfilled and kept every one of those things to the honor and glory of His Father, and willingly laid down His life there on that cross, sometime, not very long after He spoke these words, and God was satisfied with the sacrifice because He rose from the dead, and that's where my trust lies. And so a disciple, A disciple of Christ rests in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. It's not that we try to keep our salvation. Many try to. Many think we'll teach falsely that the Lord saves you, but you got to hold on to it. And if you do something that is displeasing, you can lose your salvation. Boy, that's not resting. That's not resting. That's labor. That's worry. That's a dangerous place to be, and it's one that brings no joy. But a true disciple, I believe, rests in the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ as sufficient for the salvation of our souls and nothing else. The blood of Jesus Christ plus nothing. Nothing else. And that's where the disciple rests. A disciple absorbs his Spirit. We become like him. The Spirit, Jesus said, that I will not leave you comfortless. I'll go away, but I will send another comforter. And so the true disciple of Christ rests and absorbs his Spirit, becomes like him. We become imitators of Christ, and our life tries to mimic him in every way that we can. I got to move on. So that's just kind of the definition. And as I read through the passage of Scripture, that's very clearly what the costs are. And let's just reiterate those things. The cost of discipleship. So first of all, we've defined it. Now let's look at the cost. And Jesus has tried to make that known to us. And that is, be prepared. Be prepared to follow him wherever he leads. Wherever he leads. The first man that came to Jesus said, Lord, I'll follow you anywhere you will that you go. But Jesus said, are you willing to follow me into poverty? Are you willing to follow me into no one will open the door to you and allow you to come in? That they'll reject you as they're going to reject me? Are you willing to follow him wherever that he leads? That's a difficult thing to do sometimes. I tell you what, it was difficult. And I'm not trying to lift myself up at all, but it was a difficult thing to go to Australia, to pick up a family that was already rooted and grounded, and to take them to the other side of the world. My mother-in-law was aggravated with me because I took her daughter away. My mother was aggravated with me because I went to the other side of the world. But we've got to make a decision whether or not we're going to follow the Lord wherever he leads us, or we're only going to follow him so far. He said, unless you're willing to follow me wherever that I lead you, you cannot be my disciple. That's not just preachers. That's everybody. I don't know what that he might require of you, but he wants you to know that if you're going to be his disciple, that's what might be required, is to follow him wherever he leads. Be prepared to follow him now and leave all the other unimportant things to those who won't follow him. That's what he meant when he said, let the dead bury the dead. Let those who won't embrace life in me, let those who won't follow me, let them take care of those things that are left behind, if necessary. But you need to have your eyes focused upon me. And if that means that you have to leave these things to other people, that's what it is. And so that's what he told the man. Let the dead bury the dead. Let those who won't follow me, those who won't embrace life, let them take care of these other things. Sometimes we may have to do that. Just leave those things. Certainly we can't put them before the Lord. And that's the message that he wants us to understand. Also, in the third occasion, the man said, well, let me go and make sure that my family's all taken care of and everything is all set, and then I'll follow you. And Jesus said to him that no man, having put his hand to the plow, is worthy of being my disciple if he looks back. You cannot look back. It's forward. We talked about that again in Sunday school this morning, that whether that you've been a murderer, whether that you've been an adulterer, all of those things are in the past. People might try to drag them up, but the Lord won't drag them up, because the service to the Lord is forward. It's forward. It's good. It's wonderful if we've got precious memories that we can enjoy. But service to the Lord is forward. It's not backwards. And so he's saying, follow me forward and don't let things drag you back. You cannot be dragged back into the things that you've left behind. Even if it's your family. Even if it's your job or whatever that it might be, you cannot let it drag you back into the things that I'm calling you away from, because service to God, service to the Lord Jesus Christ, is a forward motion. No looking back. Be prepared to forsake your family and all relationships if necessary. Now, I'm not saying it's necessary. I'm not saying that at all, but oh, there's many that have had to. I listened to Brother Koji Tajima tell about how that he was saved right after World War II when Brother Henry Smith had gone over there to be a missionary in Hiroshima. And how that as Koji was just a young teenager, and he heard Brother Smith in there praying, and he was praying in English. And Brother Tajima, as a young man, realized that he needed to learn English if he was going to move forward, because all of Japan's dreams and everything had been shattered when that bomb was dropped on Hiroshima. And he survived that as a young teenager. And so he went in to Brother Henry Smith that primarily he might learn English. But in the course of it, he became saved and began to follow the Lord. And when he went home and told his father beat him physically and cast him out. That was the price it cost him. But you know what? Way down the road, Brother Tajima's father was saved because that he was faithful to follow the Lord. I'm not saying that's going to happen to you, but it might. Jesus wants you to know that might be the cost that you have to pay. That your friends might leave you, that your parents might disown you, that your brothers and sisters might not want anything to do with you anymore. I'm not saying that's going to happen, but he said that's a possibility. And that's not new. That's what God has always taught. I'm going to quickly try to just turn back to the book of Deuteronomy, because I want you to understand that what Jesus is teaching is not new. That it had always been taught by God to His people. That high price that we might have to pay to serve Him. And we need to understand that back in the Deuteronomy, book of Deuteronomy in the 13th chapter, most of us don't like to go back and read Deuteronomy and Leviticus because it kind of gets boring, but there's a lot of teaching in there. And some of it's pretty tough. And down about the 6th verse, he said, Moses is saying this at the command of the Lord to the people of Israel. He says, if thy brother, the son of thy mother, or thy son, or thy daughter, or thy wife of thy bosom, or thy friend, which is as thine own soul, entice thee secretly, saying, let us go and serve other gods, which thou hast not known, thou nor thy fathers, namely of the gods of the people which are around about you, nay unto thee, or near unto thee, or far off from thee, from the one end of the earth even to the other end of the earth, thou shalt not consent unto him, nor hearken unto him, neither shall thine eye pity him, neither shalt thou spare, neither shalt thou conceal him. Don't try to hide him. Don't try to cover up for him. If someone that's near to you is trying to lead you away from God into embracing the things of the world, into embracing another religion, into embracing the things that God has strictly spoken against, many of the immoral things that are taking place in our society today, the ideas of marriage, the ideas of same-sex marriage, and all of these moral degradations that are coming out, if anyone tried to lead you into those things that God has called an abomination, here's what he said, don't do it. Don't try to make excuses for them. But he goes on to say, thou shalt not conceal him, but thou shalt surely kill him. Thou shalt surely kill him. I'm not saying that you're going to do that to your parent, but I want you to understand that God has said from the beginning that it's better that someone would die than to lead you away from me. It would be better if you've got a child that has embraced another religion and is upholding it and denying the Lord Jesus Christ and God Almighty. It would be better that they would die than that they would lead others away from God. That's what he said. And that's what Jesus said too. Jesus said the same thing. If necessary, you may have to abandon your family. That's how strict that his disciples must be. Willing to follow him even at the cost of their own family. This is not Danny Chandler saying that. I've not had to do that. I don't know whether I have the strength to do that or not. And the only way that I could ever do that is by the Spirit of Christ in me, which would empower and enable me to do that, because it's not anything that I could do with my mind that I think that I could do. You like to think that you're strong, but when it comes right down to it, How many of us have the courage that that young lady did that I just talked about when the shooter was standing there with a gun over her head and asked her if she was a Christian and to deny the Lord if she wouldn't do it? It probably will never happen to us, but it might. You just never know. And so, thou shalt surely kill him, thine hand shall be first upon him to put him to death, and afterwards the hand of all the people. That's how serious serving God is. It's serious enough that you might have to leave all your worldly possessions behind, that you're not going to have a bed of roses, that you might have to leave your family behind, but Jesus said it's worth every bit of it. It's worth every bit of it. And I want to get to this part before I close, and I've way run out of time, because Jesus promised a reward to his disciples. The reward to those who were willing to follow him. And that reward included many things. One of it was that he would open our understanding. Back in the book of Mark, he talks about parables. And the disciples, uses the word disciples, came to him and said, Lord, why is it that you talk in parables? And he said that that these things will be opened unto you, but they will not be open to those who don't believe and those who follow me. That's why many of the things that we see as Christians and that we've embraced and that the Lord has impressed upon our heart, the rest of the world looks at us and says, you people are crazy. You people are nuts. Because they don't see what we see. They haven't had the vision that we've had. They haven't felt the presence of God in their heart, and therefore many of them deny him. Many of them say, these things can't be. You're crazy to do these things. Even Paul, as he stood before King Agrippa, and Paul told about the vision that he had and said that I've not been disobedient to that heavenly vision. Felix, I believe it was, said, Paul, you're mad. You're crazy. You're crazy, Paul, to have willing to lay down your life for these things that you say that you saw and these things that you've embraced. But the Lord has said, I will open them up to you even though the rest of the world doesn't see them. He goes on to promise that he will empower us with his Spirit. He said, I will not leave you comfortless, that 14th chapter of John we talked a little bit about this morning, that I will not leave you comfortless, but I will send my Spirit that he might guide you into all truth, that he might be with you in these times of troubles, these times of difficulty, that he will comfort you in the face of all adversity. And so he's promised us, I will not leave you alone. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Never. Listen to that. Never leave you nor forsake you. And yet many people say that, well, I won't know whether or not I'm saved until I get down to the end of life and then I'll have to see. Well, if they know the same Lord that I know, he said, I will never leave you in the difficult times, in the good times, whether you're on the mountain or whether you're in the valley, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Isn't that worth something? Isn't it worth following someone who said, I will always be with you? You know, we stand at the altar and when we get married and we make these wedding vows and we say that until death do us part. But unfortunately, many today, they have found that they can't walk the course. They can't stay through the times of trials and troubles, and so they find an off-ramp, and it's sad. I can't imagine anybody who's gone through a divorce that hasn't had some difficulty, and it's been heart-wrenching, I'm certain. But Jesus said, I will never leave you nor forsake you, and he has the power to hold on us and to never leave us. And so that's a promise to those who are willing to follow him, that he will never leave us nor forsake us. In Hebrews, in the 13th chapter, I just want to read those two verses of what he said in Hebrews in the 13th chapter, 5th and 6th verse. He says, let your conversation be without covetous, and be content with the things, such things as you have. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what men will do unto me. Because he will never leave us nor forsake us. He'll be there. If you have to lay your neck down on the chopping block, he will be there with you. Just like he was with Sir Walter Raleigh. When Sir Walter Raleigh had to give his life because of the things he believed. And the executioner said, how does your head lay, Sir Walter? He said, it matters not how my head lays, but it matters how my heart lays.
Amen.
And he gave a testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ before they took his head off. Now, we don't live in those kind of times anymore, not in America, but if you travel to a foreign country, you might. Or they're coming this way. They want to take over our country, and they want to take that sword and cut your head off. If you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, they want you to honor Allah. They want to deny the Lord Jesus Christ. They want you to follow Muhammad. But Muhammad cannot get you to God. Jesus said, "No man cometh unto the Father but by me." I'm going to close with this. He has prepared a place for you. He has prepared a place, he said, that where I go, that you might be also. And so the rewards of discipleship are not in this life. The rewards of discipleship are the presence of God, of the Spirit of God in our hearts, the enabling us to endure all things, and the promise that when this life is gone, no matter what difficulties that you may have experienced, that I prepared a better place for you, and that where I am, you may be also. And he painted a picture of that future, and he said, "This is what I have to offer you who are willing to follow me." Are you not willing to forsake all to follow me? When I've made such provisions for you, I go to prepare that place for you. That's a promise that he's made to us. I'm thankful that the Lord called me. I'm thankful that the Lord has enabled me by his Spirit to follow him. And I pray that I might continue to follow him. And I pray that you might as well. Brother Jack, if you've got a song, Brother Jake, one of you, if you've got a song, I'd like for us to stand and sing. The invitation is not my invitation, but it's the Lord's invitation. Just like he made to that second case that we read about. Follow me. He's giving that invitation to you. Have you received that? And are you willing to follow him at all costs? Don't make a false profession. You'll soon be found out. You'll soon be found out. It's sad that so many out in the world have fallen away. And I'm afraid many were just like the first man who came to Jesus. Said, "Lord, I'll follow you anywhere." And then immediately they fell away. Don't be that way. Don't be that way. Brother Jeff, go ahead.
Follow me. Do page 235.